All right, welcome to Christian Overcomers, and thank you for joining us for this Bible study. Revelation 9D, the plague of the sixth trumpet. When the sixth trumpet blows, we are going to see another demonic army let loose upon this earth. Except this time it's not going to just torment people like the ones during the fifth trumpet did. They're going to start killing people. In fact, it says that a third of mankind near the river Euphrates will die. Are we talking about a spiritual death or a physical death? That's a question we're going to ask ourselves as we study through this chapter, and I think we'll be able to answer it satisfactorily. Anyways, hey, before we begin, let us open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just pray for wisdom and understanding in your word as we study this second woe trumpet. Help us to understand what's going to happen in the future during these times and anything else in connection with it. In Yeshua, Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Please turn with me, if you would, to Revelation chapter 9, verse 13. Let's just start reading. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels, which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loose, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men. Now, look at this. These four angels, God had them prepared for this specific instant. That's what it means when it says a year, a month, a day, and an hour. It means a specific period of time that God has prepared them for. You know, when you look at this, you realize that God has a plan. He's got everything laid out just right, and it's precise. God is organized. He's disciplined, and he is in control. So that's what's going to happen here. It says they're going to slay a third part of men. You know, back, like I said in the introduction, during the fifth trumpet, the demonic army there that came out of the Abusos were only allowed to torment those without the seal of God. And during the first four trumpets, those plagues were primarily directed against earth itself, i.e. the trees, the waters, and the grass. And yes, many men died. I think it was during the third or fourth trumpet. I think it was the third trumpet when the waters became wormwood. But many men doesn't even compare to what this plague does, this trumpet. It says they are going to be let loose to slay a third part of men. Again, are we talking about a spiritual slaying or a physical slaying? I'm going to remind you to go back to the time when God sent the 10 plagues upon the Egyptians. Those were physical plagues sent against the Egyptians to try to get men to repent and to show a spiritually blind people who is in control. Who is in control? And it's Almighty God. Anyways, we'll talk about that more as we get through this. We're going to go back to verse 13 and we're going to analyze something here. It says, and the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. Remember, we saw this altar already in, I believe it was chapter 5. We did a whole study on it. It was called The Souls Under the Altar, and they were crying out to God to execute vengeance upon their enemies. This altar, and we're going to get into it, basically the furniture of the temple or the tabernacle. You're going to see what we're looking at is this is the heavenly one. This is the real one of which the earthly shadows foretold of or were a type of. This is fascinating. This is fascinating. And so when you see a prophecy like this given of this great magnitude, it starts out just like all the other trumpets did. They started out at the altar. This altar, more specifically, being the altar of incense, the golden altar, which is before God. So you have to ask yourself, when trying to decipher something that's going to be as difficult as this trumpet is to most scholars, where does this all begin? Where does this start out? And why is this altar mentioned? Why is there a voice coming from the altar? Well, I believe this voice coming from the altar is none other than the angel who is tending the altar. And we're going to talk about that. I don't think it's just any old angel. And I think you're really gonna enjoy our conclusion, or my conclusion, my opinion on this. Let's go. Let's review the altars here. Outside of the tent, there's the tent there, the tent of meeting, or the tabernacle, and there is the brazen altar. This is where the animals were sacrificed. And this is where the regular priests did most of their duties, right here, right here. And there we have it there. I have it labeled there. It's also called the altar of burnt offerings. And there you see it again. So you come in through the east gate. The animals are slain here. The people would present their sacrifice. And then you go into the veil. And on the right-hand side there is your table of showbread. On the left-hand side is the golden candlestick. And then we get to the golden altar, or the altar of incense. This is right before the presence of God. That's pretty fascinating. That's pretty significant. And then you see you go in through the veil into where the Ark of the Covenant and the Holy of Holies, Holy of Holies is. This is the holy place where this altar of incense is, and this is the Holy of Holies. So what we're reading about in Revelation is a pretty significant thing. It's a pretty significant thing. And because it's in the real holy place. And this would be your high priest. Notice he has the breastplate on here with the 12 stones of the breastplate. And he is the one offering the incense. Now, I'm bringing this up for a very important reason. I want you to pay attention to that. It was the high priest. And you can find this in Exodus chapter 30. I think it's verses 1 through 11. It was his duty, and his duty alone, to tend this altar. He had to burn incense on it. I believe it was morning and evening. You'll have to check me out on that. But once a year, he would place blood upon the four horns there and make atonement for himself and for the entire nation of Israel. And we'll get into those scriptures here in a second. Verse 2. And I saw, we're going back to Revelation chapter 8, because this altar of incense, this golden altar, was mentioned there as well. And I think we need to go there if we want to understand who this angel is. So we'll skip back to Revelation 8, verse 2. And John says, "And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets." Okay, standing before God, standing before the Holy of Holies. Verse 3, "And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense." So we know what altar we are at. We're at the altar of, or the golden altar, or the altar of incense, "that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which is before the throne." Now think about this for a minute. When I was reading this before, I was thinking, this kind of seems strange that another angel would kind of be playing this intercessory role between us and the Father. And I kind of glanced over this and I never really dug into who this angel was, at least who I believe he was. And I think I'm going to prove without a shadow of a doubt who he is. I didn't, when we covered Revelation chapter 8 and we covered this verse, I didn't really see what I think I see now. So I'm going to say this again. In the earthly tabernacle, only the high priest was allowed to do this duty, to tend that altar of incense, which was before the throne of God, before the mercy seat, before the Ark of the Covenant. You're going to see that come up in Revelation 2. So all these pieces are important, and you're going to see why I keep saying that. Verse 4, and the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. So this angel, high priest, tending the golden altar, the real one up in heaven, is doing an intercessory job. He's mediating between the people and God. All right, verse 5. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar. And we already studied this. I'm coming here for a different reason now. He took it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. All right. Now, again, I'm going to repeat that. The high priest was the one who tended the golden altar. Which brings up the question, who is our high priest today? Who should be up there tending the golden altar? Who is the one that's mediating between us, who is playing the role of mediator between us and God? Who is that? Well, the foundation of Christianity is that Christ is. Christ is our high priest. After his death and resurrection, and even before that as well. But Hebrews 7, verse 22, we're going to go back to Hebrews and we're going to document this point so that now we can see during the sixth trumpet whose voice that is saying, loose the four angels, and why? Why from the altar? 7, verse 22. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. Now, I'm only going to read some of these verses from Hebrews, but if you read at least 7, 8, 9, and 10 along with this study, you're going to find a lot of interesting parallels between this and the sixth trumpet, as well as all the other trumpets, because they all start at the altar, at the altar. 7 verse 23, and they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. He's speaking of earthly priests. Hey, they came and went. There are many of them, and they died. Verse 24 of Hebrews 7, but this man, because he continueth forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he liveth to make intercession for them. Intercession, right at that altar. Remember the prayers going up? That's the intercessory role that the high priest would make for the people back in the Old Testament. He was the intercessor. He was to stand, or he was to ask for forgiveness for the entire nation once a year on the Day of Atonement. Once a year on the Day of Atonement. All right. I'm going to mention this as well. Back in the Old Testament, there are a couple cases, I think it's in the book of Samuel and maybe some other places as well. I'm going to leave this as a homework assignment for you to dig this up. There were a couple instances where when someone pleaded for mercy, they went up to the altar and grabbed on to the horns of the altar and pleaded, saying, please have mercy upon me for either something they did or a judgment that was supposed to be coming to them. Now, what's interesting about that as we go to that altar today and plead for mercy, forgiveness for our sins. And that's what this is. He liveth to make intercession for us, to save us. All right, verse 26 of Hebrews 7. For such an high priest became us, speaking of Christ, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Think about that. Verse 27, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice. First, he's talking about the fleshly high priest. He doesn't need to do what they did daily. They had to go in day in and day out and make these sacrifices. First for his own sins and then for the people's. For he doesn't have to do that. Christ didn't have any sins. So what does he say here? For this he did once when he offered up himself. The perfect sacrifice. The true sacrifice that could actually take away sins. Verse 28, for the law maketh men high priests, which have infirmity. The old Levitical priesthood designated the sons of Aaron as the high priests, but they had sin, they had infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. He is the anointed high priest. He is the Christ. That's what the word Christ means, is high priest. Now, if you're getting impatient and you're wondering, well, I want to get back to the sixth trumpet and figure out what this demonic army is and so forth. There's a reason why we're going here. Just hold on. Hebrews 8, verse 1. Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Okay, he's right up there before the throne of God, sitting on the right hand of God, to be more specific. But he does the role of high priest. Verse 2, it says it right here. He is a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. Where is that true tabernacle? We are reading about it in Revelation chapter 9. At the blowing of the sixth trumpet, there was a voice coming out of that true tabernacle. He was shouting out from the golden altar. And he was saying, loose the four angels, which are bound, that I have prepared for this instant to slay the third part of men. You know, people understand, they understand that we are the tabernacle and stuff like that. You know, in a spiritual sense, here on earth, we are the many-member body. But there is a literal, if you want to call it physical, a material sanctuary in the heavens. It's not an allegory or anything like that. It is real. That's why Paul says that in the book of Hebrews, that there is a real tabernacle, not a spiritual tabernacle, a real heavenly tabernacle of which these things were a type. All right. And the Lord pitched it. He says it right here, a true tabernacle. All right, we're going to skip ahead to Hebrews 9, verse 24. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true. There we go. But into heaven itself, now check this out. Now to appear in the presence of God for us. Where did the high priest stand? He stood at the altar of incense, and he brought the prayers to the Father. And this is what Christ does for us today. When we pray in Jesus' name, that seals our prayer, and it is heard up in the heavenly, up in the heavenly courts and by Almighty God himself. Verse 25, nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. Okay, this was on the Day of Atonement. Verse 26, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Okay, you know, technically the end days began, if you would, at the time when Christ came. When Christ came. Anyways, Revelation, we'll go back to Revelation 9, verse 14, and we're going to start tying this together a little bit here. Saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound. Okay, we're going to talk about the river Euphrates here real quick first. Now, Euphrates was that river that was the border of Babylon, ancient Babylon. And in the book of Revelation, we have what's called Mystery Babylon. Very interesting. In fact, here is a picture right here by yours truly. I was deployed in Iraq in the year 2006. And this actually is from our sleeping quarters, looking out from the top of our building to the river Euphrates. And so I spent some time there, about 6 months or so, and then we moved on somewhere else. But there it is. That's where those angels are bound. I don't know if this is a dimensional thing or how this works, but God says they are bound in this river Euphrates. Here's a couple more pictures from our living quarters there. And there it is again. And there are, that was my squad there. All right. You know, many times as I remember looking at the river Euphrates, most of the time it had like a green color to it. It was kind of neat looking at it. And it was kind of neat being there and knowing these prophecies in the end times. You know, you look out at that river and you're like, oh man, that's that river that has so much history to it. And yet, not just history, but prophecy. So that's an important river to Almighty God. And it's not too many rivers are mentioned by name. At least I'm trying to think of not too many of them that even exist by name today. So that is an interesting region to God, or an important region to God, and interesting for us concerning Bible prophecy. All right, let's move on to Revelation chapter 9, verse 16. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000, and I heard the number of them. All right, I'm going to mention this really quick before in case I forget. And I don't want to do that. Why did the voice come from the four horns of the golden altar to loose the four angels? Well, that is the place where intercession is made. Mediation is made between the people and God. Now, what happens to the people who have not come to Christ, who do not have a mediator? Well, what did we say before? The altar demands judgment. The altar is symbolic of God's consuming fire that either cleanses us, purifies us with the fire of his love, or it destroys us with the fire of his wrath. And that's what we're seeing during these trumpets, is that consuming fire in action. And this is what it calls for. This judgment is sent against those who reject Jesus Christ. He's at the altar. They haven't come to him yet. They have not repented of their sins and accepted our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And they've mocked him, ridiculed him, rejected him. So now he says, send out the four angels which are bound in the river Euphrates. This is going to be a very serious time. It is the second woe of three great woes that end this entire earth age. And this is going to slay a third of mankind. Like I said before, if you thought Egypt was something, the 10 plagues that were sent against Pharaoh, you haven't seen anything yet, because God's hand is going to, he's going to show his strength more so than ever before to this wicked generation. So this is, I can't remember the exact number, but this is an innumerable host of horsemen that apparently come with these four angels that are loosed upon the earth. Now, we're looking at this. Why would evil angels harm people that seem to be on their side? That's a good question. And it's you know, it's fascinating, because God has used evil armies, evil spirits. Joel chapter 2, he used a locust army. He uses evil things even for his plan. Now keep in mind, this isn't Satan and his fallen angels. These things come out of the river Euphrates. Satan and his fallen angels get kicked out of heaven to this earth. And the reason why these judgments are coming is because the people are worshiping them. They're worshiping Satan and the fallen angels and the new world order. And these things, you could think of this as God unleashing hell upon earth. Fifth trumpet was torment. That's basically the bottomless pit was open. That's basically hell. And here it appears another hellish army is coming. And what's kind of interesting about this is where Satan's going to be locked up. So is Satan really the king of hell? Or will he one day be a victim of its punishments when he's locked in there for 1,000 years? Think about that. Think about that. So we're gonna come back to this point in a little bit. We're gonna read through some more verses. But that's one, when I was studying this, I'm like, okay, well, it seems like God's directing this army, but why would they do God's work? Why would they be doing God's work? Why would they punish those who are worshiping Satan? Wouldn't they like that? All right, well, we'll explain that as we get going. And some look at this and they think, well, this has got to be a good army. But I nothing good comes out of the bottomless pit in the fifth trumpet. Although they do God's work, they torment those men without the seal of God for 5 months. Why would they do that? Interesting. I'll show you. But anyways, then you get to this sixth trumpet. And you think, why would this army be doing God's work? Killing people for their sins. If you want to really look at it this way. Okay, so that's why I was saying some people think these are good angels that are doing this. And I don't think so. Because they were bound in these places where only evil things come out of. I like to rather think of them, to keep this from being confusing to some, good or bad, and I believe these are bad, they are agents of God's wrath. That's what's happening during the fifth and sixth trumpets. All right, verse 17, and thus I saw the horses in the vision and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire and of jacinth and brimstone, and the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. Now, this is just bizarre when you're reading this. Horses with breastplates of fire and brimstone. Then the heads of the horses looked like lions, and they were breathing fire and smoke and brimstone out of them. That's what I'm saying. You know what? I believe this is a description of a demonic host being let loose on this earth. Will we see these things in our dimension? I don't know. But what I'm starting to learn more and more When something is not defined in God's word as meaning something else, the best and easiest route, the route that usually clears all the confusion away, is to look at it literally. Look at it literally. All right? Some people look at these things as maybe these are tanks, some modern weaponry. And I'm not going to totally knock that idea. I think I've once sort of leaned towards that myself. But as we get higher and higher to this sophisticated generation, and where science is, you know, evolving and doing things like cloning and things that are just out of this world, we need to start looking at some of these prophecies as though they are way ahead of us in time, out of this world. We're looking at things coming from another dimension. And again, these things were kind of foretold of, if you go back to ancient records, things, ancient stories from ancient peoples and their idols and stuff, they make them looking similar to some things like this. Verse 18, by these three was the third part of men killed by the fire, by the smoke, and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. You know, I cannot help but remember the time when God sent angels to Sodom and Gomorrah. And they said that they told Lot they came there to destroy the city. And then what happened? Fire, smoke, and brimstone came and wiped it out. So there are instances of angels bringing this. Those two angels probably had had armies of angels with them or whatever else with them. I don't know. But it came out of their mouths. Now, let's take a closer look at these. It says, this is the same verse. It says, by these three was a third part of men killed by what? By the fire, by the smoke, and by the brimstone. And this is why a lot of people look at this as some sophisticated, the only way to describe an army with bombs and things like that, or tanks that shoot fire and brimstone. That's what I'm saying. I'm not going to totally dismiss that. It very well could be that. But like I said, I'm leaning more towards this being a supernatural demonic host that does it, because, you know, I suppose it could be four angels directing armies of men. And that happens in the sixth vial as we lead up to Armageddon. So again, it's not out of the question, but we'll move on. Verse 19, for their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails were like unto serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt. All right, that's where their power is. Now, is this let's stop for a minute. Some people look at this as a spiritual death. They say, well, Pastor Ben, you don't understand. This is not a real death that these people are suffering. It is, they are being spiritually slain for being deceived. I think this verse will kind of put that theory out of the question. Because look at this. Verse 20. Now, you go back to the firstborn of Egypt. Remember when they were killed? Was that a spiritual death? No, they were already spiritually dead. They didn't put the blood of the lamb on their doorposts. So they were slain because of it. And that's what's happening again. This is getting down to the wire. We're at the second woe. There's only one more woe after this. And that just, all chaos breaks loose when that happens. God is trying to get people to do something. And here it is in this verse. Verse 20, and the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands. That, my friend, is the documentation. This is a physical death that these people are dying, and God calls them plagues. It says the rest of the men that haven't died yet, most of them still didn't repent. That's the object of the plagues. Hey, God's going to get your attention by doing something to your flesh in the future here. Again, he uses physical things to try to awaken a spiritually blind people, a spiritually dead people, because spiritually dead people don't listen to spiritual reasoning. So what, God put us in these flesh bodies and he knows, you know, what kind of things make them uncomfortable, what kind of things make them upset. Hey, give man a little hunger, send a little plague his way. Even Satan knows that in the book of Job, where Job said to God, hey, just let me at him, give him sicknesses and let me plague his flesh. And I tell you what, he's going to curse you to your face. He won't serve you anymore. And of course, we know that Job overcame and he was righteous. So let's go back to this verse here. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the... Remember the altar? The altar was a place for repentance. The people didn't repent, so what has to happen? The fire of God's wrath comes down to consume evil. And the rest of the men which are not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils. There it is, devils, demons, evil angels, and Satan himself. They're not going to stop doing it. And the idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Isn't that amazing? How is it, you know, I just don't understand it sometimes. You know, sometimes you see somebody's life falling apart. They're being plagued with one curse after the next because of their unbelief or because of them not being right with God in a certain... Now, I'm not saying everybody who's sick or something like that is being plagued by God. What I'm saying is sometimes God will do this, even down on an individual basis. And it makes me marvel when you watch a person, and I've seen this happen. I've seen this happen to people I know, where God is plaguing them one plague after the next, and they cannot see it. They are so stubborn. They are so set in their ways, and they will not repent. So he says, silver and stone and wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. You know, they worship material things. They worship the flesh and they worship devils. Verse 21, neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. And there's something we really need to pay attention to today. I've been talking a little bit about it in our children's studies. Some people might look at me and think, oh, that guy's a religious fanatic. He's talking against Disney princesses. The latest ones. I tell you what, a lot of that stuff coming out on Disney now. Some of the older stuff, not quite as bad. But still have to tell your children how to discern. But today, all kinds of sorcery and witchcraft and magic and all kinds of things are being put into our children's mind by Disney. And our people just send our children, they overwhelm them with this pretend world that's priming them for these times. Harry Potter, you name it, show after show promoting sorcery, witchcraft, magic, vampires. Am I saying that you take all that away from your children and you totally shield them? No, I don't do that. But I teach them the truth. Do I try to keep most of it away? Yes, I do. I don't try to keep every last drop of it away because I want them to see and to be able to discern for themselves. And you'd be surprised. You just tell them. You say, hey, you be careful. Because some of the movie makers, some of the cartoon makers, whatever, they're going to try and trick you. They're going to try to tell you that Satan and his buddies are good. And then I've seen this with my children. Then they're on the lookout. They come to me and they say, Dad, I saw this and that's really bad. That that evil witch was trying to trick somebody, or the witch that was supposed to be good is really bad, Dad. Like the Wizard of Oz. You remember seeing that? Everybody loved that movie. My generation grew up on it. You know, we watched it all the time. Well, what a wonderful, fascinating movie. There's the evil witch, and then there's the good witch. But wait a second. Wait a second. Oh, and then there's the wizard behind the curtain that you got to follow the yellow brick road to, you know, almost kind of like a trance. Follow the yellow brick road. Follow the yellow brick road. Follow the yellow brick road. Follow. You know, remember that? I'm not a singer, by the way, but you see how craftily these things are worked into our people? There are no such thing as good witches. There's no such thing as good magic. Well, I guess in a sense, it's not magic, but it's the hand of God, like Moses was able to do some things. So yes, there are some supernatural things, but there are no good witches. And that's something we need to teach our children because of this stuff. You don't want them to grow up and be in this category of when this sixth trumpet blows where they will not repent. And this sorcery stuff is going to get more and more and more as we get closer to the end, as the supernatural and science start blending together. You're going to see sorcery like you've never seen before. And of course, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. They're not going to repent. And that was the whole purpose of all that verse gave us the whole purpose of all the trumpets thus far. They were plagues sent against an unrepentant people. And God was trying to get them to repent. And sure, many of them will. We found out from Revelation chapter 7 that a great multitude was before the throne that came out of the great tribulation because they washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. They came to the altar, grabbed onto the horns and said, "Father, have mercy upon me." And then Christ, that high priest, that mediator who tends that altar, mediates between you and God, and you're okay. Your sins are washed. You may enter into God's presence and commune with Him. Okay, so you look at that army, and you know, basically, you can go all the way through the Old Testament. There were times where God sent plagues. He sent angels to send plagues, and so on. But there were times where He used evil things to fulfill His will. Just like what happened in these last two trumpets, the fifth and sixth trumpet, I believe they are demonic armies. Here's an example of it, a proof of this. Revelation 17, verse 17. Speaking of the 10 kings that form Satan's one world government. This is what it says here. For God hath put in their hearts. Now check this out. To fulfill His will and to agree and to give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. You see right there, God is even controlling the minds of the 10 kings, of the rulers of the New World Order. He's telling them to agree, join together, give their kingdom to the Antichrist to fulfill God's plan. So yes, God controls both evil and good. He's on the throne, man. We don't have anything to worry about. In fact, He's using Satan. Satan is a tool in His hand to test His children. To test us. To see what are we going to choose. Are we going to say, "Father, please deliver us from evil," like in the Lord's Prayer, and do our best to get away from it? Or are we going to listen to the tempter? Are we going to follow His ways? Sure, we're not perfect. I'm talking overall. Are we going to follow the tempter and play with sorcery, witchcraft, fornication, drunkenness. All those kinds of things that lead people away from Almighty God. Am I saying you can't have a beer or two or, you know, a few alcoholic beverages? No, it's in the Bible. You can have that. But we're talking about excess. Anyways, that's another topic. I just wanted to make sure I clarify that so somebody doesn't say, well, Pastor Ben doesn't believe. Pastor Ben says you can't have a beer. I have a beer once in a while. And I know that might shock some people. I might have some wine or even, you know, a little bit of the stuff that's a little bit stronger. And I know right now I probably just lost some people. Oh my gosh, how could you do that? The Bible says don't drink strong drink. It says don't be a drunkard. In fact, it was at the Feast of Tabernacles, I believe it was, that the children of Israel, it was in the law, that the children of Israel could use some of their special tithe money that was meant for the feast traveling. They could use part of that for a little bit of strong drink. Social drinking. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not promoting people to be drinking all the time. I'm just saying we don't want to end up being a bunch of religious hypocrites and go to the other extreme because God's law does not forbid it. Anyways, again, I caution, I'm not trying to promote being really loose about these types of things. But I'm not going to keep going. I already said that. Anyways, hey, next chapter we move on and might even be part of the sixth trumpet even. We'll take a look at it when we get there. But you know, I mentioned before that my wife and I might start Proverbs for the candlelight Bible studies that we may do once a week, once every 2 weeks, however we can do those. But we might just start picking some side topics that kind of connect with, like, let's say we went over the book of Hebrews today and we were talking about the high priest and how Christ became the high priest. We might pick some topics like that. That are connected to chapters we're going to be covering, just so that there'll be little extra tidbits, extra little research sessions related to things we're going to be talking about that you might enjoy getting a little bit more information from and in a little bit in a discussion format. Anyways, do like what Christ said in Matthew chapter 4 when he was tempted of the devil. He said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. So see that you study it, see that you consume it, digest it, meditate upon it every single day so that you can be a Christian overcomer. Christian Overcomers is brought to you by the tithes and offerings of our listeners. If you'd like to help support Christian Overcomers, you can do so by becoming a member for a $15 a month tithe, donation, or offering, simply by going to ChristianOvercomers.com. All memberships include unlimited access to all current and archived audio podcasts that can be saved and downloaded for listening at your convenience. God bless you, and thank you for your support.